In our series in Genesis, we're in chapter 17, and we're in the midst of Abraham's life journey of faith. In this section that we are in right now in chapter 17, Abraham is now 99 years old. And so as you think about him being 99 years old, you understand that he left the Chaldees 25 years earlier. He left the Chaldees, he left Ur in order to follow God's leading. God had called him out of that darkness and led him towards the promised land. But he went not knowing where it was that God was leading him to. Over the course of what we've learned so far in the last three or four chapters, he and Sarai, after trying for many years to have children, had taken matters into their own hands and introduced Sarai's servant Hagar as a second wife. And it's 13 years before where we're at right now that Ishmael was born to Hagar. Nothing is told to us of what took place during those last 13 years. But here when we come to 17, God comes and speaks to Abram again. And we started the section seeing that God kind of reintroduced himself to Abram. And he introduced himself with a new name. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he asked Abram, he told Abram to walk before me and be blameless. He asked him to live your life close to me. And then God restated his covenant that he had made with him to multiply his offspring. And as he did so, Abram fell on his face in fear, in worship, and in a humble, wholehearted submission to this God who was making this promise to him. And so God told him that he would make him a father of nations. His name would now be Abraham, because he would now be the father of a multitude of nations. And God told Abraham that he would be fruitful and that he would remain. God would remain with Abraham and his offspring. Throughout their generations, it would be an everlasting covenant to be a God to them and to give them this promised land in perpetuity. So this morning we move forward in chapter 17. We begin this morning at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who's not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So God is reiterating his covenant here with Abram and his offspring. What is a covenant? A simple definition is a covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between two or more persons. The agreement, they've come together in this agreement, they form this relationship for an objective. There's a goal. They've come together in order to do something. And this agreement that's established to do something comes with responsibilities for the persons that are involved in this agreement. And there's consequences for not fulfilling your responsibilities. We think of a marriage covenant where two parties, a groom and a bride, they come together. They agree. They commit to one another to share a life. The objective is to live out this life together, to create a family, to become one, to glorify God. That's the goal. That's the objective. To live as one throughout this earthly sojourn until death do they part. They're united together in love before God, and they do so with a vow, with a promise. I promise to do these things. And the other promises to do these things. And when both are doing those things, the covenant promise, the objective is met. But when one fails to do those things, the consequences can be dire. Isn't it an amazing thing that the God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal God, has entered into covenant with his creation? He's creating a people for himself. And our God calls us in. And so here in 17, God is reiterating this covenant with Abram and his offspring. And to Abram, here is what God vows. Here is what God promises. He promises to make him fruitful. He promises to make his name great. He promises to make his offspring kings and increase their number so that they will be multitudes of entire nations. And I think the most important promise that he makes to Abram, I will always be your God. That's his promise that he makes with Abram. And then he makes a promise to Abram's offspring. And to Abram's offspring, God promises to keep them fruitful and multiplying. He promises to raise some to leadership. He'll make some of them kings. He'll give the land that's promised to Abram. And he promises that he will be their God. It's an amazing covenant, an amazing promise. If we go forward in time, as you go through the scriptures, you start to see that this covenant that God makes that moves forward, it's still in play. And so we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Moses is now the one who is reminding the people that are coming out of Egypt, the ones who have been rescued from Egypt. Who are they? They're the offspring of Abram. It's 400 years later, and Moses is speaking to them. They're not yet coming into the land, so they're in between being rescued from Egypt and not yet into the land. And in Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8, Moses is telling them that the reason that you're still out here, remember there was a wandering time? The reason that you're still out here is because of your unbelief. You've forgotten who you are. And so he's encouraging them. He says, do you know who you are? And he tells them who they are in this covenant. Moses reminds them that they're in covenant with God and they are a holy people to the Lord. They've been set apart for God. Do you remember that you are a set apart people for him? He tells them that you are a chosen people by God. Out of all the peoples of the earth, God chose you. And it wasn't because of your great numbers, because in fact, you were the least of the numbers. It really had nothing to do with you other than God placed his love upon you. And so you've been chosen. This is a God who has kept his promise. And do you know that you are a people who are loved by God? Your forefather Abraham was God's friend. You go further. You go further and you go into Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen is brought before the high priest. He's been out and he's been testifying of Christ and who Christ is. And so he's brought before the high priest and these Jews. And he testifies to them. And you know what he recalls to their mind? He reminds them of how God called Abram. And he made promises of the land to Abram's offspring. And he tells them of his faithfulness, that he would bring them to it. He says, and he did bring us to it. And then in this covenant that was made, before any of you were born, this covenant that was made with Abram before any of his offspring was born, he reminds them that God promised him, even before he was circumcised. It's an important point. Before he was circumcised. Before he had committed to this, before Abram had done anything, God's grace had come to him and God had already done this. He was uncircumcised. And then when he was circumcised, it was basically something outside that had already taken place inside. He reminds them of God's faithfulness. We'll come to the circumcision in a minute. Romans 9:4, Paul speaks of how the Jews were adopted as sons. When were they adopted as sons? This covenant. It comes back to this time, this adoption. These are not only just covenant papers, these are adoption papers of a sort. Adopted as sons, and he speaks to the great benefit of their circumcision. And it's not so much that the circumcision is what gave them benefits. It's the fact of what that circumcision represented in the fact that you have been in covenant with eternal God, the Almighty Himself, and being in covenant with Him, you have benefited greatly. He reminds them that this covenant made with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, that Abraham would be a blessing to the world. In that through him, through his offspring, through his seed, singular, all the families of the world would be blessed. And in that promise, God had sent his Christ, who is forever and all blessed forever. Amen, is what Paul says. And then Paul told Timothy in his second letter, verse 13, that regardless of Israel's faithlessness, when they were faithless, he was faithful. He always keeps up his side, his part of the bargain. And so are we not thankful for that? He says our God remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot break his promise. He is faithful to fulfill every promise that he's made. I kind of bring you through this lane to let you know, covenants in the scriptures are a big deal. As we come to this covenant, it's a big deal. You need to understand a little bit more than we sometimes do. And so it's this covenant. It speaks to adoption. It speaks to their being loved by God, chosen. It speaks to them being set apart as his special people with everlasting benefits, including the land, the law. We'll find out later in the scriptures, the judges, the kings, the prophets, the Christ, even the gospel, even the fact that when the gospel comes, it will come to the Jew first. But the greatest benefit for them of all of this, as God told Abram, I am your great reward. I will be your God. You will be my people. The greatest reward of this covenant is you and I will be in a relationship. I will love you forevermore. It's good to be loved by God forevermore. And so in verse 17, the Lord had made his promise to Abraham. And we understand the promise that he made to Abraham and his offspring. Basically saying, this is what my responsibility is in the covenant. These are the things that I promised to do for you. And in verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you keep my covenant. That's your job. Keep my covenant. What was their responsibility? What is it to keep the covenant? If you remember, God had moved through the halved animals by himself back in Genesis 15, showing that he was responsible for both the terms and the conditions of the promise. If it doesn't come to fruition the way that God had promised it, God says it'll be happening to me. It's on me. Terms of the conditions of the promise include land, offspring, nations, kingdoms, blessing, the one, and that he would be their God. What are they to do? They are to keep covenant with him. So you open this up in the scriptures and you look up what is covenant and what is keep, and you look at those words. What's interesting is you're going to find all over the place in the Old Testament covenant and keep and all these different places. And it's really hard. But what you do is when you put covenant keeping together, 13 places in the scripture. What's inferred in Genesis 17 becomes clearer and clearer as you move through the Old Testament, as you move through time, as God reveals more and more of his plan, more and more of his grace, as his promises are kept one after another, leading even from the old covenant into the new covenant. Deuteronomy is a place I actually want you to turn to. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does it mean to keep covenant with God? Here in Deuteronomy 6, they're being told, God's people, the seed of Abraham, are being told what it is. Beginning with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. Do you see the context? So you want to know what it is that you're going to have to do? Let me tell you. And so oftentimes I will tell you, beloved, as we start in this, whenever we start talking about God's commands and rules, so many of the young new believers come in going, oh, here they come. All the don't do this and the don't do that. Here's the stuff. Oh, here it is. I knew there was something coming that was going to be hard on our side of this covenant keeping. And here we come to all these commands. You're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And so I want you to see what it is that he says here as he brings out these commands, these laws, these rules, these statutes, these guidance. As you go over to the land to possess it, you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. There it is. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you didn't build, houses full of all good things that you didn't fill, cisterns, wells that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. And so when you eat and you are full, take care lest you forget God, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God that you shall fear. It's him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God, in your midst, he's a jealous God. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he'll destroy you from off the face of the earth. And so he goes on. When you start to see, what is it that God wants? Don't ever forget who I am. The creator of the heavens and the earth has entered into covenant with you because I have loved you from before the creation of this earth, all that has been created. I loved you. One thing I asked you. Love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Don't forget me. Don't go after these fake gods of the other nations. Don't carve things out of wood and sit them on your forefathers and then bow down and worship. Don't do that. It really irritates me. It's really hard to take. If you had any idea of the depth of my love for you, if you've tasted any part of it, just love me. All I ask of you is to love me. When you start thinking about all of the laws and all of the commands and all of the instructions, all they are active ways in which you can love him. You know, the psalmist, Ed's only a person I've ever known that loves the psalm that talks about loving the law. And he speaks about, isn't it wonderful how he loves God's law? Most of us, it's like, oh, God's law, that's the stick part of everything. When they ask you, how do I love you? Jesus says, how do you love me? Obey my commands. Obey my word. That's an act of love. That's hard love. So oftentimes we have Hollywood love. I want to feel this emotion. I want to feel all bubbly inside and gurgly inside and this love. Love's hard, folks. Love is really hard to live out. Love is really hard to act on. So many marriages are failing because I just don't feel it anymore. I got news for you. We got a lot of folks in here that have been married for a long time. You don't always feel it, but you always do it. You always love them. And when you love them right, feelings come. God says, I have loved you. And has he not proven his love for you? How is it that you do not love him back? How is it that he is so easily forgotten? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And by all means, don't forget the God, who he is to you and what he's done for you. Keep him close. Deuteronomy 7:9, it becomes more clear. Keeping covenant here in Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Stop thinking that these other gods, don't take your eyes off of him. Know for certain, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the only God. He is the God of gods. He's all there is. That's the true God. This is who he is. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant with you. And he's got steadfast love with those who love him. And he keeps his commandments for 1,000 generations. And so what he tells them in Deuteronomy 7:9 is keep God as God. Know him as your God. Trust in his steadfast love. What's our job? Trust him. Receive him. Let him. Honor him. Acknowledge him. You would think that he's asking us to pave our own way, to pay for our own sin. No, just trust me that I will. Trust me that I love you that much. And how do we love him and keep him high and lifted up, yet close in fellowship? He says, keep his commandments. You see that he loves you and he commands you. And these commandments are not to hurt you. They're not to punish you. They're not to torture you. They're not to deprive you. If you remember what the first rule is, he loves you. He's loved you from before the beginning and he set you apart. He's going to save you. He's going to send his son so that he would die for you is how much he loves you. The commands that he gives you, are they to hurt you? Are they to hold you down? Are they to make your life empty? They're to help you. They're to protect you. They're to guide you. They're to grow you. They're to nurture you. They're to restrain you. This is a father who loves you, who says, don't you know if you run out in the street, you're going to get hit by a car? Don't run into the street. That's what the commands are. And so if you love him, keep them. When the scribes asked Jesus in Mark's gospel, what was the most important commandment of all? What was Jesus? What did he tell them? He comes back, doesn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This sums up the commandments. The other ones like it, but right now we're focusing on this one, right? When you do this, you'll love his law. You'll do the hard work of love. You'll be able to love him. Do you remember what Israel had done then in the negative parts to get put out of the land, to get expelled from the land? The Lord says, I'm going to give you this land and it's a promise. But they get expelled out of the land. Why did they get expelled out of the land? Do you remember? If you've read any of the prophets, all of the prophets in different ways tell you what they've done. And you know what they were in this relationship? Unfaithful. You get bogged down into it. You did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. But when you sum it up and you put all of those prophets together, you went after other gods. You built high places on hills and you put altars there and you sacrificed animals to myths. You put Asherah poles to a virgin deity that's supposed to make you have more sexual prowess, and you planted it in your front yard underneath your tree. You went out to the trees and you cut wood to put in your fire, and then one of the pieces of wood you carved into an ugly idol of an animal, and you placed it on the hearth, and you bowed down before it. You took your children and you sacrificed them and you placed them in the arms of a fake God who would burn them to death. All I asked you was acknowledge me as God and love me. You went after all of these other gods. You're unfaithful, and I'm going to put you out of the land. But our God's love is so strong, what does he tell him as he puts him out of the land? But when you cry out, when you turn, I will hear you, and I will come running because I love you. I will always uphold my part of this covenant. Romans 1, we go to for a lot. What is it that draws God's wrath? Although you knew me to be God, you did not acknowledge me as God. That's the key, right? And everything else. And so his wrath comes and all the other stuff. Everyone goes, oh my goodness, all this stuff is going to bring his wrath. Beloved, no. You didn't acknowledge him as God. All of those things are his wrath. Those are the results of his wrath. All of those listed things. He turns you over to your own mind. You don't want to love me. You don't want to love me by obeying my commands. Then I'll just take them off. Do what you want. This is a God who says, although you knew me to be God, you didn't acknowledge me as God. Deuteronomy 28, Moses speaks to the blessings and the cursings when you come into the land. And in verse 47, at the end of a long section of the curses, he speaks of the removal of blessings and he warns them what's going to happen in the future. And they're going to have this up. And you know why it happens? He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, even in his great abundance. He's given you everything. He's brought you into the land. You have peace. You have prosperity. It's just joyful. You've got everything. Loving him was such a burden for them. And then later on he says, you forgot the Lord. You didn't acknowledge him for who he is to you. So when God calls on Abraham and his offspring, keep my covenant. What is he calling on them to do? He's calling on them to be my people. Would you be mine? It's almost like a marriage vow, isn't it? I promise to love you and keep you and cherish you. I'll be patient with you. I'll forgive you. I will suffer long with you. Sickness and in health. Riches and in poverty. All I want is for you to commit to me that you'll let me love you. You'll love me. You'll recognize me as the one who loves you. To acknowledge him as their God, their only God. To trust him as their creator, their provider, their judge, their king, their father, their savior, their friend. To believe him, to know him, to follow him, to serve him, to obey him. But most of all, to love him as he so faithfully loves them. Remember what he told him? Stay close. Stay close to me. You know, before the creation of the world, God made the first covenant. Do you know who he made the first covenant with? Himself. The three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, made a covenant with one another. And you know what the promise was? The objective? To create a people for himself. One of the Puritans I love, he says, to make a bride for his son. This people who would be called out, set apart, that would be a demonstration of his love and his grace and his mercy and his joy. The Father would choose them. The Son would come to save them and pay for their sin. And the Spirit would come to apply the Son's work to all those the Father loved and would help them and seal them and bring them home. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And they covenanted with each other. And that is the covenant of redemption. It's this book is the story of that covenant of redemption. When Adam and Eve were created and they were told to multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth. One command, one responsibility for you. Right? Everything is eat the food, play with the animals, name the animals, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Good stuff. Just don't eat the one fruit from the one tree. That's your part. Oops. They did. And in the aftermath of their fall, what did God then promise to do? He would put enmity between the serpent and the woman and their offspring. And within her offspring, one would come who would be bruised by the serpent, but who would bruise the serpent's head. His promise. Thus begins the covenant of grace, which is a subset of this covenant of redemption. His grace. He isn't going to bring this seed of the woman to kill the serpent because Adam and Eve deserved it. They hadn't earned it. His love. It was His grace. That's why it's a covenant of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Out of His love for them, He would redeem them. Through the next 10 generations, almost all of Adam and Eve's offspring fall further away into wickedness until the time of Noah, when God determined it was time to blot them off from the face of the earth. But Noah, God favored, God loved Noah. Noah walked before God and was blameless in his generation because God loved him. It was time. He told Noah to build an ark. He would destroy all the living things through the flood. But with Noah, he made covenant. He explained how to build the ark, what to bring onto the ark. And at the appointed time in Genesis 6:22, we're told that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. God came to Noah in his grace. And Noah, in faith, we're told in Hebrews, constructed the ark. And when he constructed the ark in faith, you know what he did? He condemned everyone else. Condemning the world while God was saving him. Afterward, God blesses Noah and his sons, and he called on them to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because there's God's covenant of redemption. There's a people. There's a bride for my son. Be fruitful and multiply. God gave them freedom to eat, placed a fear in the animals of mankind. God continues in this covenant of redemption. But then he's not done in the Noah scene. He also makes a covenant with all living things. This covenant, he promises what? To not destroy the flesh by flood ever again. And he puts a sign. He puts a sign that they can see, right? It's something that they would see that would remind them of God's promise to them. And so in the clouds, we're told, in the clouds, he put a bow. A rainbow. Think for a moment, why would people, all the people, need to see this reminder in the clouds? Because people are people and they sin. And they know they sin. And every time you saw rain clouds coming on the horizon, wouldn't you be just a little bit nervous? Wouldn't you, every time you saw a rain cloud, wonder, oh no, is this going to be a rain that's never going to stop raining? You know, have I really done it? Have we taken him to the limit again? And then you see that cloud as it's coming forward with the rain in it, and all of a sudden you see the rainbow. And you'd remember, God promised never, ever to do that again. And so it would remind you every time that God has made a faithful promise to you, I will never destroy the world that way again. You don't have to fear that cloud. Over and over again, every time you see a rainbow, remember God's promise. It's a sign that he gave to all living creatures. I'll never do this again this way. It's important that he put that in the clouds. I want you to see the relevance of that because we're going to come to something in a moment. 10 generations after Noah, God calls Abram out of Ur. Abram in faith obeys him, not knowing where God's calling him, but believing the God. He was believing in the God who was calling him. God called him, not because of Abram's actions deserving it. He's another idol worshiper, just like his family. You look at all of his brothers and sisters, but in the darkness, God from before time said, I love this one. And it's from this one that I'm going to be making my people from this. And so he awakens his heart. He calls him and says, come follow me. I'm taking you somewhere. And what does he do? He goes. He follows. He obeys. He obeys this God. God had come to him in his grace. And in his covenant of grace to Abram, God would bless him. His offspring would make his name great. He would give the land of promise to his offspring. Out of his offspring, there would be nations, kingdoms. Kings would come. A king of kings would come. It's Christ. And then there would be offspring too numerous to count. And God would be their God. And they would be his people. And all of the families in the world would be blessed. This was God's covenant with Abram and his offspring. And God told him, as for you and your offspring between me and you, keep my covenant. Remember that I am God. Remember me. I am the one who called you out of Ur. Every single one of you this morning, remember the one. Remember where you were that moment when your eyes opened for the first time, when your heart had affection for this God for the first time, when you understood the truth for the first time and recognized where were you going until he caught you. And what he's saying is, remember me as your God. Keep my covenant. Look at me. Keep me as God. And because I have so loved you, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Love him. Honor him. Obey him. Follow him. Listen to him. Get to know him. Spend time with him. Be my people. Have me as your God. Love me with all your heart. All of those things. And this will be the sign of the covenant between me and you, he tells Abram. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign between me and you. Now, do you remember the rainbow? Where did he place the rainbow? In the clouds. Why? Because every time people would see a cloud, they'd get nervous because God's wrath was coming. And so you put the sign in the clouds so that they remember God's rainbow. He's not going to do that again. Brings your attention to the story. Brings your attention to the promise. With Abram, he tells him, we're going to cut the foreskin. We're going to have a circumcision. What's the promise to Abram? Offspring. You start to think, every time you start getting into the process of offspring, you're going to remember there's a promise here. There's a promise here. And so you notice where the sign is placed, the recipients of the promise. I'm an heir of the land. The children who I have will belong to God. And then their offspring, nations, kings, multitudes, even the seed of the woman is coming. In circumcision, they were set apart willingly, recipients of God's covenant of grace, to walk with him, to love him, to follow his lead, to obey his command, not to gain his grace, but it was a sign of his grace that had already been given. I don't have time this morning to take you all the way through God's covenants, to see this covenants of grace, but understand that we as a people, that we hold to the doctrines of grace. And so many folks don't even understand what that is. You're opening the door to the doctrines of grace right here. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 4 that Abram received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He goes on to explain that Abram is going to be the father of those who will have faith but not be circumcised, and he'll be father of those who are circumcised and who will be given some faith. And so you've got these two groups, these two sets of children that are a part of this line. He'd be the father of all those from that point forward who were on that list in that book, that ones that were being set apart to be the bride for the groom, for their son, the ones who had been loved from before the beginning of time. Now, really quick, and I'm not going to be able to do justice to this, and maybe that's good, maybe it's the Lord's providence. But in studying, I got really deep into this procedure of circumcision, and so I'm not going to go into graphic detail, but I want you to understand this morning that the cut removes the flap of flesh that covers the most sensitive part of a man's body. And the Jews say that it leaves the man uncovered. You know what's interesting? This harkens back to the garden before the fall. Do you remember man's relationship with God? They were naked and they were unashamed. Then after the fall, what happened? They hid from God. And what did God do for them? He covered them. There's a sense in this procedure that there's an uncovering that's happening, that there's a promise that's coming. And so there's a sense that they're going to be uncovered. It harkens this back, and it These are children of God's promise, grace, as a sign of their relationship with Him. They're cut, they're uncovered. And it points to the only way that they can be reconciled, and that is through the seed of the woman that would come. And this cutting is an act of submission. It's obedience, identification. They're an heir. They're adopted, or at least a potential heir of God's promise. Potential because of what God told the children of Israel later. Not all of Israel are of Israel. Do you remember what the difference was? Not only did they have to have the fleshly circumcision, what else did they need to have? Their hearts circumcised. Many of their hearts were not circumcised. Well, what does that mean? It tells us that submission to Him, what's most important, isn't the physical circumcision. In Acts, remember the fight? You understand why all of the Jews thought that if you're a new believer, you have to be circumcised, because that's what identifies us as part of that group. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's that cutting of the heart. In Deuteronomy 36, Moses tells them ahead of time, the Lord your God, what He's going to do, He's going to circumcise your hearts, and He'll circumcise the hearts of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. There's another part of His grace. He will circumcise your hearts, and He will show you. He will give you the love to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And when He calls this circumcision of the heart, what the Jews call it is a cutting of the heart. He would cut their heart. You remember Peter's first sermon in the Spirit to the Jewish believers. And he goes through and he walks from Abraham all the way through to Jesus Christ. And when he finishes, what are we told in the Scriptures? And they were cut to the heart. And they came to Peter and said, what do we do? Repent. Be baptized. Believe. Right? The idea that here it is, they're being cut to the heart. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts, at the Jerusalem Council, as they're defending the Gentile believers, do you remember what they said? They basically said, look, they've been circumcised by the Holy Spirit in the same way it's been done to Jewish believers. Yeah, they're not cut down there, but all of them have been cut up here. How do we know? They have the Holy Spirit in the same way that you have the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans tells the believers in Rome, no one's a Jew. It's merely an outwardly, if it's outwardly, just circumcision. Circumcision is not outward and physical, but to be a true child is to be one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Who are the true offspring of Abraham? It's not those who would be circumcised in the flesh, but it would be those who have a circumcised heart, those who are heirs of God's promise through His covenant of grace. So, God institutes circumcision with Abraham and his offspring. Anyone that comes into their homes, and so it's not even just his biological children. If one of his servants has children in his homes, they're circumcised too. Anyone that comes into the house is circumcised. If they're not circumcised, they're put out. All those children of Abraham would be circumcised. And then those that would be his would be cut to the heart by his Spirit. That's where we're going to pick up next week. But I want you to see something this morning. The question that I want you to leave with today. And I had to go fast because the first part just captured my heart so much. But here's a question for you. Has your heart been cut? Do you have a circumcised heart? Is your heart uncovered to the Lord? Has the Lord awakened your heart to hear His word, to believe His gospel? Have you turned from your sin to trust only in Him, to acknowledge His faithfulness and His grace in the giving of His Son who died on a cross for your sins and rose again? And is that where all of your heart has placed its trust? You know, the question that comes back, do you love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength? Sometimes it's hard to know what that is. And we would say, well, not enough, right? I'm sure if I talk to any one of you, it's like, well, not enough. You know what it isn't, right? Are you unfaithful to Him? Have you forgotten who He is? Do you neglect Him? Do you go after other idols? Do you put your trust in other things? You know, we don't carve up wood and stick it on our hearth and bow down before it. But trust me, every single one of you is bowing down to certain things that aren't Him. Him alone. Do the hard work of love. Not always a feeling, oh, I wish I loved Him more. What most people say when they do that, I'm like, then go obey his word. Stop talking. Stop saying what you're saying right now. Do love, and then you'll feel it. If you wait till I just want to be in love with him. That's the problem in marriages. That's why marriages are breaking up all over the place. I just don't feel it anymore. Do the hard work of love. David had a circumcised heart. David knew what it was to have a heart that trusts in God alone. And so turn back with me to Psalm 25. This is where I'll close. We read this as a scripture reading, but I want you to understand that David wrote this, and in this psalm, he speaks of the covenant, keeping the covenant in the midst of this psalm. That's how we land here. I want you to see David's heart, and this morning I want you to compare your heart to David's heart in the matter of, is that mine? Could I sing this song with David? Could I pray this prayer with David? Listen to where David's heart, where it goes. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. This treacherous. I will remain faithful. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Teach me how to do the hard work of love. Show me how to love you. Teach me how to love you. Give me commands on how I am to love you. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, and for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then he calls on this covenant again. For your name's sake, O Lord, because you placed your love upon me, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. You see, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And fear him, beloved, is not be afraid of him and shaking and quaking. Fear him is acknowledge him for who he is. Those who acknowledge God for who he is are his friend. He makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. He's going to keep me from all the traps that are set around me. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. But you, O Lord, O guard my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge only in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. I'll wait for you. Redeem Israel. It's interesting, redeem Israel. Who is he speaking of? Himself. I'm a true child of Israel. I'm a true child of Abraham. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May we love him with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls and all our strength in a continuous state of being cut to the heart. Let's sing.